This evening I'm turning attention to the book of 2 Corinthians, again, 2 Corinthians, verses 18 and 19, where we read, "And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Let's pray. Lord, we have been committed with your gospel, the word of reconciliation. We pray that you will help us to be befitting of the message we bear in the church and in the world. We pray that you will help us in this hour, that your name will be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
In our morning worship, we shared four imperatives that will not change in the life of the new creature. I use the premise from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 18. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And that word "creature" is really the word "creation." And just as the new creation, the old creation, you did not play any part in that creation. You was very passive. You didn't have a will. You didn't have a single bone in that first creation. The new creation is similar. You play absolutely no part. You did not accept Jesus. You did not do anything. God created in you life. Just as he created life in the first creation, he created life in the second creation. So if you are used to a gospel or a doctrine that teach that you have a part in your salvation, that is an error. And I say it very emphatically this evening. You cannot create life. Neither can your mommy and your papi create life. God must create life. And we use that premise, "And all things are of God who has reconciled us." Here we see it again. "All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself and in the person of Jesus Christ, and have given to us a ministry of reconciliation." The Christian, the new creature, has a ministry. And we will go on from this point. The four imperatives I give this morning were: Jesus Christ will not change. Second, a believer's union with Jesus will not change. It's a new creation. Third, the believer's conflict with sin and the flesh will not change, because the new creature has two natures. We have two natures. The one that dominates you shows you who you are. If you are dominated by the flesh, you are not a new creation. If you're dominated by the Spirit, it is proof that the Lord has done a work in your life. Don't kid yourself. You remember, who was it that was pregnant? One of the patriarch's wife, and there was a fight in her belly, and she said, If you have promised me this, why am I this way? God said to her, two people are in you. two people are in you, the elder will serve the younger. And that is how it is. The elder, the flesh, will serve the younger, the spirit. And I hope we understand these beautiful analogies in the Bible that will help us understand this, the nature of the new birth. This evening, we will turn our attention to the flip side of our morning message by showing some things that ought to change in you and me if we have become new creatures. Remember, I shared this morning things that will not change. But this evening, I want to share things that ought to change in the life of the new creature. They are what we call the indicatives of one who has become a new creature. The word, of course, indicative is a word that describes actions and attitudes that show that someone is what they say they are. When one has to repeat what they say a half dozen times to someone, it is indicative that that one has become deaf. If I can help you understand the word indicative, what it means, we should understand it. It describes attitudes, actions that show that someone is what they say they are. If old things have passed away and all things have become new, there ought to be some new things indicative that I am a new creation. And tonight I will just mention a few. People have the saying that they're too old to change. I'm too old to change. Say that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But Christians are not old dogs. We're new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will incur a change in many ways. I remember Pastor Tom Harris used to give us a description with the Dead Sea and the Galilean Sea. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because it has an inlet, but it has no outlet. Everything is dumped into the Dead Sea, but nothing goes out. The new creation is not a Dead Sea Christian. We have an inlet, we receive the Word of God, and we have an outlet, we live out the Word of God. And therefore, there are some things that will change in our lives. And my first heading this evening is that our approach to the Lord Jesus ought to change. Our approach to Jesus ought to change. And it ought to change comprehensively. How we approach the Lord Jesus will show our relationship to Him. The Lord Jesus is more than a sidekick in the life of a Christian, among many other things they do. And many people see the Christian life as a hobby, a fad, among many other things they do. There are areas in our approach to the Lord Jesus that would change. One, the way we worship the Lord Jesus. It hasn't become clear to some of our people, not all, but some of our people who they are worshiping. That which we worship will be given most of our attention. We're told in Luke chapter 3, that passage where Jesus made an appearance in his hometown synagogue. The Bible tells us he opened the book. Strangely, he wrote the book, but he came and he submitted himself to the minister. who gave him a book, and he opened the book. And when he finished reading, the Bible says he gave the book back to the minister. He submitted to the standing minister, though he was God. And you should pay attention to that. But we're told something when he read the book in Luke chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. The words are taken from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He have sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. The last sentence ought to capture our attention. We are considering the approach to the Lord's worship. And the last sentence is, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Today our eyes cannot be focused on the bodily appearance of our Lord Jesus, but our eyes can be fastened on the exalted Savior when we are worshiping. When there are too many distractions in our sanctuary, in our worship, eyes will be fastened on those people and those distractions. And therefore, we are to change our approach to worship in our church. Too many eyes are focused the wrong place. I heard this morning about the ruffling of pages, and I know most of the time I know who it's coming from. You don't want to hear no ruffling of pages. There's a way to turn your Bible to selected texts. Our approach to worship. We must make our sanctuary conducive to worship. God's people ought to aim to promote biblical worship. That's what Reformation is. But many people see the Lord's Day worship as an option. It is not an option. They have gotten used to the past tolerance of a few hours on the Lord's Day. Reformation teaching is too demanding. They're not ready to reform. The scripture says, behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. In other words, we belong to God. God have reconciled us to himself, and his day must be given to him. Our church ought to change in our approach to worship, worshiping Christ. Another thing ought to change in our approach to the Lord Jesus this new year is the way we approach the Lord's work. God's work is a good work. If a man desires the office of overseer, he desires a good work. The desire might not be good, but the work is good. Every action or duty we are called to in the Lord's house is a good work. The sweeping of the floor, the taking down of the curtains that are dirt caked is a good work. Everything about the Lord's house is a good work. We have seen a casual careless approach to the Lord's work last year. In my humble estate, I have tried to move our church past the state of mediocrity. But it seems as though some people still like mediocrity. And I can't stand for it. This is not reformation. To reform is to execute biblical principles in the life of the church. To execute biblical principles in the life of the church. That's what a minister is supposed to do. To execute the word of God in the local church. A lot of people haven't captured this yet. I'm not going to come on the pulpit and say, oh no, I'm going to start reforming the church. I'm not going to say that. But from the execution of God's word, you can see what is being done. A long time ago when we used to meet in that room, back there with a bunch of ladies, maybe 15 of them. This one lady came to me, Amy, says, Brother Tate, I see you are reforming the church. How does she know that? Some of you, I don't know how many of you remember that class. I don't see, maybe just Marcel was in that class. A few more, Loretta, I don't think you was coming around yet. How did she know that? Well, God gave her eyes to see. Executing biblical principles in the life of the church. To be timely in our attendance and our assignments. I would not like to see our church become a haven for unbelievers. And it can become like that very quickly, where unbelievers come in and are very comfortable. And you can make it that way quickly. I wouldn't want to say that. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul said this to a pastor. He says it to me. He says it to you. We all should have evangelistic insight to the loss in our congregation. Paul said to the Colossians, let your speech be of grace, seasoned with salt. And there is very little or no salt in the speech of many today. Salt is a reminder of the sacrifices of God that were seasoned with salt. Salt reminds us of judgment. Obviously, it reminds us of Lot's wife, who was turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus said, if the salt has lost its saltness, it is good for nothing. So the Lord's work is a good work. Whatever work we are doing for the Lord and his house is a good work. And I think that we ought to change the approach to the Lord's work. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So if you were to ask me this evening, brother, what ought to change this new year? I will tell you, we ought to change our approach to worship significantly. We ought to change our approach to the Lord's work. Take it seriously. I believe you have a calendar, just like how you know your schedule for your work, wherever you are called to work. You should take the Lord's work even more seriously. Number three, in our subheading, in changing our approach to the Lord Jesus. Number three, C, we ought to change in the way we approach each other. Each other, the brethren, if you want to put it that way. Not all, of course, not all. There's a thing called biblical churchmanship. And as Christians, we must adhere to biblical churchmanship. What is biblical churchmanship? Well, I'll tell you. As I said, not all may be guilty of this point. But the way some approach each other is as though we are strangers to grace. Some are out the doors as soon as the amen is sounded. I don't know what's the rush, but Christians like to be with one another, as far as I know. I like people. I like to know their whereabouts. Some people, I don't know, we need to change our approach. It's like we have punched out our card or at the clock for the day. I remember when I was working at a sweatshop, from the time before the whistle or the horn song, everybody's lined up by the clock. And I was one of them because I want to get home. And everybody's making a rush to bing, punch the clock to get out, gone. And that's how it has become for many worshipers at City View. Punch the clock and go. I have put in my time. It is terrible. We need to change that approach. We need to fellowship with one another. We need to get acquainted with those who would allow us to get acquainted with them. We need to change our approach to each other. No time to greet each other. No time to know each other. Apostle Paul said to the church at Rome, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." That is our approach, to impart some spiritual gift. That is the reason for fellowship. To impart. Paul says, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by a mutual faith, both of you and me." Yes, Paul was an apostle. God vested that office in him. But Paul was a man. And Paul was a man who befriended others in the church. The phrase mutual faith is common faith, shared faith. I wonder what many are sharing on their way home together, calling in your vehicle, what they're sharing. I wonder what they're sharing. Share it with me, huh? And you, as the officer in that church, or in that transport mode, ought to be careful what is being shared in your vehicle. Chances are, if we are sharing things that can't be shared with other believers, they may not be edifying and they may not be worthy of sharing. We need to change our approach to each other this new year. Not only with others, but with the Lord's servants. And pastors don't generally talk about themselves. It's a very sticky subject. It's like they're blowing their own horn. But I have come to this point in the message. There's an element within the church with an uncharacteristic pastoral approach. Being AWOL for extended periods and never give concise reasons for their absence. Pastor doesn't know. I've addressed this many times. There's an element still, like, or going to another source. They'll tell the pastor so-and-so. I've got into trouble for this because I am trying to instill in our people biblical churchmanship. It's part of Reformation. Going away, never say anything. I don't think that we would do this to an earthly boss. I don't think so. We respect our earthly bosses more than we respect God's servants. I call you to attend to the reading of your Bible again, especially Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I don't believe that a minister have to give an account in heaven about anybody. I believe that God has wiped away all of our sins. I believe on earth is where ministers give an account for people. And sometimes you give an account with grief and not with joy. The words rule over you is the word oversight. A Christian minister that is called to the office of pastor is given the oversight of the souls of them that God has placed in his church under his watch. And some of us don't understand that. And we go away for long periods. Don't say anything. And the minister must remain quiet. He has oversight over the souls of the children. Where's your little one? You can get a man like that to pastor the church. You just give him his salary. He don't care about anything. But not a man that God called to the ministry. At least say something, brethren. Say something if you are AWOL. Give a reason. And one of the reasons we can't give a reason is sometimes the places we are going are not spiritually reputable. Can't say anything. So high calling God has given to unworthy men, but they ought to be respected because of the office they bear. Men in the pastoral office don't generally speak on this subject and is mostly overlooked. For instance, I rarely speak on this subject. And that's why it is abused today. We should give honor to God's servant, not for the office's sake, but common manners and Christian practice and biblical churchmanship call us to respect their work. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you. Notice the word again in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And Timothy, I could go down the line. We need to change in our approach to God's servants. We must teach our children to respect church officers as well. A pastor is not a rag doll or Santa Claus. He's a minister of Jesus Christ. We need to teach our children that. I often recall going to Trinity from the oldest to the littlest. Hi, Pastor Ted. Hi, Pastor Ted. And some of the little ones here just brush past you and don't grunt. We need to change. We need to teach our children. The scripture used different metaphors to describe the church of Christ, the household of faith, the flock, the assembly of the saints. A household is a household because it has a head of household. Christ is the head of our household. He has vested responsibility in under shepherds. The way we approach each other ought to change in accordance to scripture. I brush on that. This hour, we have covered three subheads in our approach to Jesus Christ, because the way you treat these areas is how you treat in Jesus Christ. This is our first heading under how we approach the Lord Jesus, how we approach his worship, how we approach his work, how we approach each other. These three approaches, by the way, are inseparable. They tie together in how a person approaches the Lord Jesus. Second thing we ought to change in is we ought to change in our knowledge of Christ's word. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There is no exception to this text. The Bible says, but we all with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of Christ. The word of God is like a looking glass. A looking glass gives a reflection of our faces. But the word of God gives us a reflection of our hearts and our Christian walk. When we read the word of God, we see the glory of God. And when we assimilate its precepts, they should move us to change from glory to glory. Notice the change is progressive from one stage to another stage. If we have become new creatures, the more time we spend in God's word, whether reading, listening, singing, the more we grow. And you know, I can tell why some people are not growing in this church. Not growing. Can't stand up to pray. Not growing. I don't want to hear, I'm shy. I don't want to hear, I can't speak. That's the line that Moses ran. And yet he was running his mouth in Egypt. On the negative side, the more time we spend on trivialities and worldly people, the more we will become like them. You hear what I say? The more time we spend on trivialities and worldly people, the more your life will take shape like them. I have no time for those kind of people. Hi, hello, how are you doing? That's it. Not spiritually profitable to me. Could be friend for our family. She said, well, you're rude. No, I'm not. I'm careful. We ought to change in our knowledge of Christ's word according to 2 Peter. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. There's no Christian that is exempt from this rule. Grow in grace. And the only time one ceases to grow as a Christian is when they're dead. You can be on a bed and you still can grow. You're not going to grow watching Jerry Springer and Oprah Winfrey. Some of us get very quiet when I call these names. You're not going to grow by looking at those people. I call them trivialities. On the negative side, it's no Christian that is exempt from the rule of growing in grace. We grow in grace as we learn to be gracious to others. We grow in knowledge of the word of God when we learn of him. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus himself said, to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's a process of learning. For I am meek and lowly of heart. And you will find rest to your souls. When we grow in grace, we will become gracious to others. Paul, the apostle, as he inched closer to the end of his life, said, and Paul was getting to the end of his life, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. The death that Paul sought to be brought in conformity with was not the crucifixion. He was not speaking of that death. It was not the death that Jesus endured on the cross that Paul wanted to be brought in conformity with. Paul wanted to be crucified in his flesh more. And when we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we would find that it will be less of us and more of Christ. So what are some things that ought to change this new year? Now, this is the flip side of what we shared this morning. The other part, the application part mainly, our approach to the Lord Jesus. And I give you that head on the three subheads. Please remember them. Second, we ought to grow in our knowledge of the word of God and our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ought to learn of him. And finally, we ought to change in life's priorities. We ought to change in life's priorities. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I said, I like the better rendition. All things are becoming new. Old things are identified with the old nature. And we all have an old nature. It's not going to go away. The new things are identified with the Lord Jesus the new nature that we have. Personalities do not change. If you were a jovial person before conversion, as long as your jokes are clean, that personality doesn't change. And some people cannot make a linkage between the minister ministering the word of God and the man in the pew or in the kitchen. Looking at you, you know, skeptical, from side to side, you know, eyeing him like, what are you going to say? He ain't going to say nothing, but give me a cup of coffee. My personality has not changed, but my nature has changed. So don't get confused with the minister executing God's word and the man living among God's people. And there ought to be a balance. I ought to be able, me and my wife ought to be able to live among God's people. And you see this in this church. We live among you. And some of us need to get off our high horse and live with the common people. Rub shoulders with them. Talk to them. Don't be aloof. That's not the new nature. That's the old nature. New things are identified with Christ. Sat with the publicans and sinners. Talk to them. The woman at the well spoke to her. Give me a drink. That's the Savior. Personalities don't change, but priorities ought to change. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things should be added unto you. A lot of you have your priorities out of whack. Priorities. And this work thing, let me tell you, God would provide suitable work for those who are interested in his kingdom. He will provide suitable work. You may have to wait a while, but God, if you consult God, he will provide. I tell you this by experience. Remember when I was working at Memorial Sloan Kettering? First year of my job there, everybody's supposed to work one Sunday a month or every 3. My supervisor, Miss Lucille Green from Charleston, South Carolina, made sure I worked one Sunday every 3 months because she heard my testimony. You know that, Pat. One Sunday every 3. Then it went, the more Sundays I got. If you're seeking God, you'll find him. And I say this again, and I'll say it again. Our priorities ought to change. Our priority of the church's stated meetings. This is where the kingdom of God is expressed on earth. Our priority to corporate congregational prayer when there are seasons of prayer. That's the priority. There should not be a great disparity between the Lord's Day morning service and prayer meeting if one has become a new creature. Should not be a great disparity at all. And that's why it is difficult for our church to spread out, because they have gotten so accustomed to mediocrity that mediocrity has become the order of the day, but not in Reformation. The quality of the church and the quality of the Christian is seen in those who make these activities a priority. These are some things we ought to consider in the second half of 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. If we have any redeemed faculties in us, I think we all would want to change. I do not know any Christian who do not desire to change, to honor his Lord, and to enhance the worship of God. I do not know of any who is like this. If a person does not have a desire to change, they're not in a state of grace. They're unsaved. So what ought to change in the new year with the help of the Lord Jesus? Our approach to the Lord's worship. Our approach to our knowledge of the Savior and his word. Our approach to life's priorities need to change. Let's pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you. We have completed this study today of your word. Lord, we pray that you will bless your word. Only you can bless your word. Only you can bring change in our lives. So we pray for your help. Pray that you will continue to minister to us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.